Is there a union? Can I speak to someone about you guys cooling it before I get up here? It's just seemingly unfair. It really was a beautiful song. And hasn't this truly been a great Sabbath? You know, it was interesting to listen to Mr. Green talk about his week and the things that he had gone through. And there are times when I think about the idea of what every one of you did this week in the sense of, I don't quite know, obviously, but you think about all the things you did, and somehow God got you here today. Not forsaking the assembling of yourself even more as the day approaches. And you think about, so many people might tell you, well, you know what, Jim, I don't know when the day or the hour, nor do you. Well, that's a true statement. But why else would it be suggested? Certainly affirmed that you must know and be aware of those signs which you can find in Matthew 24, which you know about because we see the day approaching. You know, it's an interesting thought when you think about the Sabbath day and when you are told that in the days of Noah, they were given in marriage, they were going about their life. Those guys were probably walking by Noah, laughing at him, saying, what are you doing? Your whole family's out there hammering away. It's time to party. Say, I hear there's a wedding reception over here. No, I've got to do these things. It is so precious to think about the Sabbath and the joy that it can bring and that respite of time. And I thank Mr. Velasquez for his sermon and what he had said about how strong it is to enjoy this and to take part in this and to understand that the Sabbath is a joy and that even though there's this trickle down happening, how important it is for all of us to be brothers and sisters in Christ. So I take this opportunity to say hello to every one of you. I wish you the best. I want to say hello to everyone on the telephone. Maddie, Mickey, Sue, it's nice to get to be connected with all of you telephonically, as well as you here as my brothers and sisters in Christ. And it is certainly a privilege to stand before you on this beautiful day, this beautiful, beautiful day called the Sabbath, which has been set aside for all of us here today. Believe it or not, that wasn't my message at all. It has nothing to do with it, but it just is so strong in here today for me to think about the joy that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ, and to thank you, Judy and Carla, to come by and share some time with us. You know how precious it is for us to join together, the newness of life that we can share when we grab hold of the Sabbath day. And I do appreciate the special music. I do appreciate the song service, Mr. Green, and piano player. She's my best buddy. And to all of you here, again, thank you. It has certainly been an interesting week when you think about the world stage, when you think about what's going on, when you become aware of your surroundings, which you and I really do. We've been told to be sober, to be vigilant. And so here we are today, praying that God would deliver those thoughts, those messages, those words that we so need to cling to as we see that day approaching again. Well, if I had a title for today's message, and this is for Mr. Abraham, it would be, where do you think your salvation lies? What is it? Where is it? How do you define it? And hopefully as we leave today, it might be a little clearer for all of us. I think it's an easy answer. We all know. We can address those issues. But I just thought, as Mrs. Derrickson mentioned, that we are already starting to get into the spring holy day mode, and we're looking at the springtime holy days, and it is this time of introspection. It is a time of newness. It is a time of looking at an early harvest. So we look at the springtime, we look at what we are doing, we look at who we are, and this is really important as you and I see this world going. And again, so much has gone on the world stage. Think about what went on this past week. There was an election in Israel. We're told to pray for Israel. We're told to pray for her people. We're told that it is important that we focus in on that area, that region of the world. And they weren't able to resolve that election, were they? The reason for the election was that they had been called upon to form a coalition government. They were unable to do so, so they had the election, and here they sit again, in limbo about who will lead their country. And believe me, we need to turn our attention to that. There was a major plane crash in Brooklyn, the Brooklyn area. So much loss of life. So much pain. We need to remember to pray for people. We need to empathize with what's going on in this world. The Treasury Secretary is in Rome. Why? Because the G7 is meeting, and they're trying to resolve all of these economic issues. In fact, Mr. Gintner has been quoted as saying that we need to globalize the economy in order to resolve these issues and maybe not have the big problems that we have. And, of course, the stimulus program or plan has just been passed. No one quite knows where we're going with that. But earlier this week, Mr. Obama was in Fort Myers, Florida, an area that was hit very hard by all the economic situations. And it was interesting to me, and it was somewhat startling, that they were interviewing people or having people get up and talk about their own situation in Fort Myers. And there was one individual, one young man, who looked like he would be in his early 20s. I'm not certain. I don't believe they said his age. And he got up and he said, "Oh, thank you." Now allow me to paraphrase. This pretty much the word is or verbiage is pretty much what he said. But I'm not certain exactly verbatim. So I'm going to paraphrase. But he said, "Oh, thank you, President Obama, for taking some time out of your day. Thank you, God, for your graciousness." Well, that was startling to me and actually to some of the people that were commentating on what was just said. And they said to each other, "Do you feel this feeling of messiahship? Do you feel this as though people are looking to the President of the United States more as a messiah? Is he going to deliver us from all of these woes that we have?" That's the question I think that's being asked. I think it's what people want to know. Well, I think you and I have a quick answer for that, but I think we need to start to look at what's going on and what's going on around us as people address those issues. You see, there is some similarities to the 1930s when fascism was coming to the world floor, when in Germany, Hitler was making his advance. And Hitler made the promise to so many people that he could make it better, that the economy would be better, that they would be self-reliant again, that they would be able to stand tall. After all, they were the race, weren't they? They were the race of people, the supreme race. Remember what the Third Reich said? "We are going to usher in the millennium." Well, history does repeat itself, at least when you start to look at what's going on. And all of the things that you and I may be confronted with, again, that's why the peace of this day is so important to us. If you would allow me, I would like to give you a definition of salvation that you can find on Encarta. And it is just simply this. I like it. I think it's very short, succinct. And it says, "Deliverance from sin through Jesus Christ. In the Christian religion, deliverance from sin or the consequence of sin through Jesus Christ's death on the cross." And the Strong Concordance would issue this definition in this way. Particularly, I chose the salvation which is referred to in Jude. And it is the number G4991, in other words, Greek, in the Greek dictionary, and the number is 4991, which is a feminine of the derivative of 4990. It is pronounced soteria, or soteria, rather. Now, you have to excuse me, I'm not good at this. But it is to be a proper abstract noun, a rescue or safety, physically or morally, deliver, health, salvation, save or saving. That's what salvation means, right? To be saved, to be delivered. So many people are looking to a man to be saved. They're looking for their salvation in government. They're looking for salvation where it really probably isn't, is it? I can emphatically say it isn't. And I know you can too. I'd ask that you turn to 1 Timothy 2 to begin this afternoon. In 1 Timothy 2, we're going to read about praying for all men. And we've read that a couple of months ago, I believe, just after the election. But I want to continue on. I want to expound on it, and I want us to go just a couple extra verses. So we're going to read verses 1 through 5. Or 6, excuse me, 6. Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So you're supposed to pray for your fellow man. It goes on to say, for kings and all who are in authority. In other words, they have authority over us. That we may lead a quiet and a peaceful life. In all godliness and reverence and dignity. You see, you have a vested interest. You see, in fact, you're praying that you be left alone. The United States has allowed this thus far in the sense that here we are in peace, meeting as brothers and sisters in Christ. How many of our brothers and sisters in Christ in the past and even currently may be martyred for the fact that they stand up and say, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. You and I haven't had to face anything like that, to stand and say, no, I believe. I believe. I refer you just quickly to Revelation 13 where it talks about the mark of the beast. What's that going to be like? Are we going to see something like that? Are we going to be able to, you know, because this whole thing is economics, they say right now. They say that this one world government, as they view it, some people think that this economic crisis is what will bring it about. They're actually thrilled about the idea. Those people who purport, or the proponents of those, this program, this view, are excited about it. Why? Because they know the quickest way to get something done is to appeal to people's pocketbooks. After all, as we heard in the sermon earlier, we heard that we are in a situation where people are losing their jobs, facing the fact that they may not have a home much longer. They're dealing with trying to educate their children. I mean, what is one of the most important things that a family faces? The basic tenet of our family view is to support our family. That's what we see when we see this is a physical family is an example of a spiritual family that we will be a part of. And how often we want to educate our that we know we need this education for our children. How important it is. How important it is to have a roof over their heads and ours. All of these things that we face, and they're suggesting the easiest way. Now, what would that do? A one world government, let's see. Okay, now we have an economic situation where we can only probably deal with this with their own monetary denomination. In other words, the euro might not be the euro, it might be the worlo. I don't know, not to be funny about that. And suddenly the United States, suddenly the money might not have its value. Suddenly you might have to cash in like you did. They suggested that you might need to go ahead and cash in your gold. It wasn't going to have the value. Or remember when silver certificates, the dollars, and most of you probably not that old, but I'm old enough to know that there was a time when they were even dealing with silver certificates and they were saying, well, this money is now backed by silver. Well, you got to get rid of those. That's not going to work any longer. And really, essentially, all your money is now is paper, and we're, I understand, printing a great deal of it. A lot of paper going on. So what happens then? Well, it seems like maybe inflation. Inflation starts to run rampant, and suddenly you've got the wheelbarrow full of this money to buy a loaf of bread. What does that remind you of? It reminds me of a denarii for wheat. It's one of those situations where we're talking about really, in essence, a penny for 16 ounces of wheat or a dollar, whatever you'd look at, and you start to think about how you don't really have any of this stuff. And you and I as Christians have to address how we're going to stand in that type of circumstance when there is required a mark. There's identity here. And we won't have it like others do. There's so much talk about how we need to create this national identity card. Fearful things you think about, actually. I heard the other day that new passports are going to have a little chip in them. They can follow you around. So I guess if you have one, and at least store it somewhere else. I've thought about that. What would you do? But it's interesting what we're doing now, and we're starting to look at it. And people, when you think about the United States, how is it socialized? Well, let's see. Now, we're talking about the idea, again, of the economics. We're talking about, well, it looks like we now own Fannie Mae, Freddie Mac. Oh, I guess we own the housing industry. Wait a minute. It sounds like Ford and Chevrolet and all the major Chrysler, we're going to own them too one of these days. And all of these things, you see how we're nationalizing this situation? I think you and I need to understand that and be very concerned about it. I'm a layperson. I'm just relaying some information just from turning on the news, you might say. But these are things that you and I need to be aware of. It's interesting sitting in downtown Estancia how now because of satellite, now because of the internet, it's real time. And the times are looking pretty tight in some ways. I understand they're trying to socialize healthcare. They want to create a czar for healthcare. And this person or department will decide what are the necessary procedures. They want to decide how long you may qualify for these. You see, there may be a point when you will get to a point where you're no longer qualified for something. That's harsh. You know, I honestly have experienced that. When my father was dying of Parkinson's, he was in Loveless over here. And there was a meeting, my mother and I and several doctors. And they had decided that for whatever reason, he could no longer be in this hospital. And it wasn't that my parents had some money. They weren't, I'm not saying they were wealthy, but they were able to pay for this. But for some reason, they had gotten to a point where these doctors had said, no, you've got to go find another place for him. My mother literally begged. It wasn't easy to watch. It really wasn't. And I had to tell her, I said, Mother, they don't really care. You've got to understand. And I said that in front of them. And they're, oh, no, no, no. I said, Mother, they don't really care. We can go ahead and just be on the street corner. It doesn't matter to them. But they want that bed. It happened. We managed to find a place for him. But it wasn't easy. It wasn't clean. And I guarantee you, I don't think that's the last of it. So, where is our salvation? What do we do? It goes on to say in verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God, our Savior. In other words, it is important for you to pray for each other. It's important that you pray for your leadership. Why again? Because it'll go well for you. And it says that it is good. It's pleasing to God. But he goes on to say, who desires all men, this is God, desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. The reality of who and what we are is in the book. And as we heard again in that first message, how we are to pray and to fast. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men. And I don't see where it says it is a president of the United States. I don't see where it says that it is the president of France, the king of Spain. You see, these are all people that want to lead you in this world government. Believe it or not, there are people going through the motions to promote their choice. Well, again, you hear the one world government situation. Well, it's not all peace and harmony. You're giving up your sovereignty. You're saying that you're going to acquiesce to whomever. But can you see the infighting going on within these segments that want the power, that think that they have the best solution? You see, I remember driving over here prior to our election, and this is not to politicize anything or to make a comment one way or another, but what was somewhat interesting to me is I would see people pass us. See, we drive sort of slow. We're old. And I had a picture. There was an image of President Obama. And underneath it, well, he was not president at the time, but he was campaigning. And under his picture were four little words, simple word, hope. Hope. Well, we all have hope. We have the desire. But where are we putting our hope? For there is one God, one mediator, in verse 5, between God and man, and the man is Christ Jesus. We will be celebrating the Passover. We will be celebrating the days of unleavened bread. the night to be much remembered. You see, that's our Exodus story. For which I was, in verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. In other words, this would be brought to the fore. We would finally come to an understanding that the only person in this world, the only one that we can look towards for this deliverance is this mediator, Christ Jesus. That's the only hope that we would have. In 1 Corinthians 2, I'd ask that you turn there, and we're going to read that whole chapter. I promise I'll try to read quickly, and I know sometimes we can get a little frustrated with a lot of reading, but I certainly have found myself looking at these 16 verses and thinking to myself, there's not anything I can say any better. It says that Christ is crucified. Again, there is the link. You see, the curtain was rent. You were able now to come before the great God eternal. You were able to have this relationship. Why? Because Christ was crucified. And he says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, this mystery. He just came as one who wanted to express in the most elementary way this mystery of God. He said, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. In other words, he didn't want to get into any of the personality conflicts. He didn't want to look at anything that might create this clique, or he sees something going on over here. There's these little group here, this group here, that group there. He said, all I wanted to know was the fact that I came to you as knowing that Jesus Christ and he was crucified. And that's what links you and I together. This Holy Spirit, this ability to know that we have each other. But really, it's very basic. It brings it down, it narrows it, and we have to throw aside all of these other things. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. See, he wasn't standing up there in boldness. He wasn't making any promises on his own. I can deliver you out of this. Remember how Hitler... How again he ascended to that power because he made the promise that he could do it. How many million people died? How many? How many will die as we approach the return of Jesus Christ? I heard it said last night, I obviously don't know, but someone was saying, he says, I think Jesus Christ is standing right there now, waiting for his Father to say, go. Don't know. I don't know the time, but look at the signs. A lot of us want to think that this is just a blip. Maybe it is. Maybe it is. But you and I need to be sober, vigilant, because he comes as a thief in the night in that sense. You know, as a thief. Now, he's not the thief, but as a thief. In other words, it hits so fast you don't know what to do. Remember that? It talks about that, I believe, in Matthew 24. Again, he talks about how it's as though... I didn't bother to lock the door because I didn't know anything was happening. Well, guess what? It happened. You see. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. I love that again. In other words, he's not trying to dazzle anyone. He's not trying to be flowery with what he's saying. He's just saying, hey, I didn't give you any of that. But he said, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power. I didn't look this up, but I would bet that it's the dunamis. In other words, that explosive power of the Holy Spirit of God. You know, this thing that makes you and I so precious in God's sight. Remember what it said in Isaiah 53, thinking about Passover? Passover, when you read Isaiah 53, one of the things that's said there that is so fascinating to me, think about it as a parent. The great God eternal said, it pleased me. It pleased me to bruise my son. In essence, for your sake, for my sake. What love he must have had. What love he has. What love he will always have. You see, it's like past, present, and future again. That's so beautiful. You see, because... he cared so much. Christ crucified. that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, in verse 5, but in the power of God. In other words, if we're going to define salvation, how do we define it? Well, we in part define it by the fact that it is the power of God. It has nothing to do with man again. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. Remember how Mr. Scriber has been going through the basic principles and everything else, and it talks about those in Hebrews 6, and we've been hearing that series of messages. And it's interesting because one of the things that is said in there, too, is the idea that we're going to cover some of this stuff, but, I mean, there's this elementary view that you guys need to have. There's this need to remember that we're really in tough times now, and we maybe don't have time to do all of these things. So we look at these things and we have to realize that we are to be mature. We're to be of age, really, to grow up. Yet not the wisdom of this age. Doesn't matter what you know about this age, nor of the rulers. Again, notice this. Notice of the rulers of this age. Again, we're supposed to pray for these people. Well, why? You've got a vested interest because it says, so you'll live this peaceable life. So there is perspective. In other words, we know that they're not going to dig us out of this hole, but we need to try to have some peace, some joy. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. All these guys, they hadn't a clue. If they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. See, if they'd known what was really going on, they wouldn't have crucified him. I always recall my dad. He used to always say, and maybe your dad did too, or mom, he would say to me, you know, son, there's only one perfect person in this world, and they crucified him. You see, that's the whole point of this. If we deal with it at a human level, none of these people can get it done. There's no perfection there. The perfection lies with the spiritual element of Jesus Christ crucified, mediator, freed from the bonds of this life through the spiritual aspects. It goes on to say, eye has not seen nor ear heard, because it is written, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through what? His Holy Spirit. His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. And the only way that we can do it is through His Spirit. I'm not sitting here in judgment, but how many of those people that are there dealing in Washington, it's interesting, and again, I'm not picking on anyone, I'm not politically getting into this, except it's just a simple fact. It's been very difficult to put this cabinet together. Why? Oh, well, oops, I didn't pay taxes. Oops, there's something else going on. Oops, and it's always a situation. You're dealing with human beings. You're dealing with people that are used to power. They're used to thinking there's these rules here, and then there's mine. You see, there is a difference here. And yet he says, these deep things can only be accessed through the Holy Spirit. That's the way I read it. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? That's how we understand on that physical level. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. In other words, there's nothing to buy. Remember Simon Magnus? He wanted to buy it. It's not for sale. It's free. It is a gift from God. Remember what it says in Acts 2? We always like to read that around Pentecost when it talks about how we are to repent, be baptized, and then you come out of that water, and what do you get? You receive this gift freely. You have the laying on of hands. There's this conveyance of the Holy Spirit through what? Repentance, this physical act of baptism. You get something that most people will never have in their lives. Why you? I don't know. Why me? Boy, I haven't got a clue. But I know in His infinite mercy, He has delivered you and me. And that's why I love to see you. Not to be, I really do. I love to take part in the Sabbath day with you because there's a bond there that you won't have anywhere else. Sometimes I think we take advantage of that. Sometimes we expect people to maybe accept our shortcomings that we should maybe try to change rather than say, oh, well, live with it. But I love this again, when we talk about what all went through your week and how the angels must have been around you to deliver you here today. Think about it. Delivered, not on our own accord, but because of God's intervention for us, because the sacrifice of Christ allowed it to be. These things, now we have received not the Spirit in verse 12 of the world. Have I read that? I think I have. So let's go to 13. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which are the Holy Spirit, which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. That's where you and I are. We're starting to get to this point. Remember how I talked about we need to be mature, we've got to address these issues in a way maybe we've never had before, because it's time that we start to look at things in a spiritual manner and to address them only in that way. That's the only way we can get through all of this. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. You see, because God is the judge. Remember how he says, vengeance is mine. Set aside all those things that are bugging you with other people, that you've got to forget all of that. God's going to take care of it. That requires faith. But he's going to do it. I believe it. I'm sure you do too. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We do. If we access his will and his way, prayer, fasting, study, just as we've heard before. All of these things that attune us, make us more aware. Would you turn with me to Jude? It is a letter just before Revelation. Jude. This is an interesting little letter, epistle, as it is referred to in my Bible here. But it says, let's just pick up on the second half of verse 1. To those who are called, sanctified by God and Father and the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. You see, you note again, not preserved or protected by any type of government stimulus plan, by the military, by some social program, but by Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Such a wonderful greeting, isn't it? Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I want to stop right there. You notice how he says common salvation. Remember we were talking about its definition. It is feminine in nature. Well, what is that about? For a guy like me, sometimes that's difficult to do. In the sense that we are the bride of Christ. Sometimes I think guys in particular, and now me, have a difficult time with that. What is this? I'm suddenly taking on a different role. It's not something I'm accustomed to. But we're told that the great God eternal has perfected us to be the bride of Christ. So that when Jesus Christ returns and you take part in that wedding feast, you're going to be doing it as the bride of Christ. You're going to be doing it purified, cleansed, free from the encumbrance of this world. I like that commonality, don't you? How important that is. Sometimes I think we've missed the boat sometimes with, when we deal with, I have quite a history within the church, as many of you do, in the sense that there have been different situations in life. We've seen people come and go. We've gone. We've done this. We've done that. Whatever. And sometimes we feel like, well, you know, well, they're different over there. Whatever. Really, it talks about this common salvation. He doesn't spend a great deal on it because, as it goes to say, again in the middle of verse 3, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. You see, so often we let things get in the way. We forget about our likeness. And we let the division of things that seemingly are so different drive that wedge, and suddenly we just can't really abide with someone else. Well, I wonder about that commonness of salvation sometimes. For certain men have crept in unnoticed. This is dealing with a church here, but I would ask you to think about it in two ways, and that's the physical element of things. Things have really changed. If you're in your 50s, like I am, late 50s in my case, there have been things that on a government level. I can't imagine my father, who was part of World War II, and I know a lot of you have that same circumstance. They fought for the idea of freedom. They fought for the idea of sovereignty. They fought for the idea that things would not be nationalized, that there would be one thing that set the United States apart is as far as so many people thought was free enterprise. The ability to work hard, make a living, support your family, not be told how you're going to do it, not be told where you're going to buy something, not be told how these things were going to be done. There was that freedom as long as you did your part. I personally think that's changing, and I think it is a sign of the times. I don't know. I throw that out to you. It's just my opinion. You know, it's interesting when you think about all of these things that we go through. The other day, I remember referring to the GN, the little snippets, the magazine. And Dr. Levy talked about getting that extra 24 hours. I don't know if you saw that. It was about the Sabbath. And I think it was yesterday's, in fact. But access it, if you can. Because of the point that it talks about how you go through all of these things, and yet God has given us this respite. He's given us this time that we so need. When we start to confront these issues, we need this time to step back, breathe in, and try to understand that what we're seeing here may be something that is important to us, but should not overly concern us, in the sense that if we are grounded and strong and understand what God has planned for us, we can overcome any of this. But in verse 4, for certain men have crept in, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting. You can say just about anything on the public airwaves, until you address Jesus Christ, God the Father. How can you say that? It's so offensive. Now, we can talk about immorality as though it's okay, it's acceptable. Oh, let's do all of these things. Whoopee, it's going to be so much fun. You know what I think sometimes? I think, how do you verify or justify your actions? Oftentimes, it's by the idea that someone else is doing it too. How many times have you heard from your child? Well, don't do that. Don't do that, little Johnny. And Johnny says, but Sammy's doing it. Sammy's getting to do it. Well, if you were Sammy, and I don't really care, but Johnny, if I told you to go jump, or Sammy to jump off the bridge, would you do it? You know, there's all these little things, but the fact of the matter is, we want to justify who we are and what we do sometimes by the fact that it is collective. And we don't want to hear about Jesus Christ. We don't want to hear about God the Father. We don't want to hear that judgment is coming. We don't want to hear that there is a moral code. We want to deal with the world in such a way that it doesn't matter who and what we are. But the fact of the matter is, that's not the way you and I live. That's not the way we are to be. We are to be sober. We are to be vigilant. We are supposed to stand up, let our light shine, and let people know that there is change a-coming, and it ain't through any government here on earth. It is through the government of God. And it is such a pleasing thing and a fragrant thing to think about. I want to remind you, though, you once knew, in verse 5, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. You see, there was definitely some expression here of what's going on. And that if you didn't believe at that point, I mean, there was much more of a physical application there. We now express our free moral agency. We look at things and maybe it is much more of a spiritual level, but there was cause and effect here. He said he didn't believe, they were destroyed. And the angels who did not keep the proper domain, but left their own habitation, he has reserved an everlasting chain under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and cities around them in a similar manner to those having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. There's so much going on. I was shocked last night watching the news, and they're talking about this situation where there's some type of escort service, and they're talking about how they're going to go ahead and put the names on the internet, this and that. And it's just, it strikes me as being something about the world now, that there's so much going on, and it's almost like it's okay as long as you don't get caught. Suddenly you're caught, now it's on the internet. But the fact of the matter is, the law is the law. And the relationship is between you and God. It's not between you and God and half the country in that manner. In other words, you've got, whether anyone's seeing you or not, it's not the relevant part. The fact of the matter is what God says and what's real. In verse 8, likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." You see, we don't understand or we don't appreciate the real meaning of evil. That's my opinion. We don't get into the understanding that we do not dare broach the subject, you might say, with the devil here or a demon. You see, sometimes remember back, that's showing my age again, but Flip Wilson, you guys remember him perchance? "The devil made me do it. He made me do it. I didn't mean to." No, the fact of the matter is that there is cause and effect. You know it. I know it. And the fact of the matter is that Michael, an archangel, wouldn't dare bring his accusation against Satan himself. He wouldn't do it. He knew there was too much strength there. There was too much going on there. There was too much respect. You see, in one sense, you do have to respect evil. Because if you don't, you will stumble badly. He let the Lord do his talking. You and I need to do the same. But these speak evil of whatever they do, but they don't know. They speak evil of what they don't know. In other words, you know, they guffaw at it. How many times have you seen that? Someone doesn't understand anything, something, they ridicule it. I've done it. They ridicule it. And whatever they know naturally, like brute, beast, very basic things, and these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Well, Cain certainly has some notoriety that you and I are very much aware of. So they went that way, and having run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Verses 16 through 19. I'd ask, when you have time, it's really a pretty short letter, correct? Is that you look at Jude, because it's talking about apostasy. And it's talking about the old apostate. It's talking about the new apostate. In other words, when you define apostasy, really, it is going diametrically against what is real and what is true. It's like this 180. I'm headed this way, I turn this way. This is what it's talking about and how it can happen. You and I have seen what we think is apostasy, I'm sure, within our days, within the congregations of the body of Christ. We've seen people that we thought wouldn't go maybe the way they did go. Well, I define it that way. Verse 16, there are murmurs. Well, just to turn your attention real quick to, and maybe I'm reading too much into this. We're going to look at verse 12 just real quickly. It says, these are spots in your love feast. Well, today seems to be a real love feast for some people. Called Valentine's Day, isn't it? And yet it says here, these spots are really stains. That's what my center reference refers to. It's hidden reefs. It's something you actually crash against. and it keeps you from understanding. And they stain you. That's what this day, in so many ways, does. Like so many other of man-made days do. These are murmurers, in verse 16, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and their mouth, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. Sounds like politics as usual to me. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles, our Lord Jesus Christ, those words which he gave us. How they told you that there would be mockers in that last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. Remember we talked about that. Remember we talked about how you can say just about anything, but Jesus Christ is Lord. Things of that sort. These are sensual persons. These are soulless or worldly people who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Verse 22, and on some have compassion. You and I need to have compassion, it says, making a distinction. But others have, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. In other words, you hate the sin, but you love the sinner. You see, you have no right to judge the sense that you have to make a judgment call, yes, about the sin. But you love them. Vengeance is God's, not yours. Verse 20, back to verse 20 again. But you, beloved, building yourself up on your most high faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself or yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's how we continue throughout this world. No matter what's going on, we seek God. We keep building ourselves through the faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, looking towards God, looking for the mercy, unmerited pardon. Our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. In other words, past, present, and future. That's where the power is. That's where we should dwell. That is our dominion. Interestingly, it says in Job 19, verse 25, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. You see, the Redeemer isn't here yet. It isn't in any government. It isn't in any person. It's the return of Christ. It is when we dwell together. In Revelation 5, it tells us that the Lamb is the only one worthy. That it is he who accesses the throne. And I saw in the right hand of him in verse 1 who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back sealed with seven seals. And then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. They couldn't do it. You know, it again reminds me so much of what's going on here. You can't see, we're encumbered by this world if we don't turn ourselves over to God's way, his Holy Spirit, his gift of the Holy Spirit, peace. And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it, so I wept much. You see, John was very concerned here. This it's like, I need this answer. I can't seem to find it. You ever been that way? You ever wanted an answer and you on your own can't seem to find it? You can't get it done? Well, this is what John's saying, I think. He said, I couldn't find it. But one of the elders, who knows, maybe it was a Sabbath service, I don't know. Someone put his arm around him, wait, before you get off. But the elder said to me, he said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll. Well, how did he prevail? It was through his sacrifice, wasn't it? It was the way he did things. And to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain. The sacrifice again. having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into out into all the earth. And then he came, and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Worthy is the Lamb. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp, golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. You see how fragrant these prayers are? They're like incense. They waft up to the throne. That's you. That's me. Sometimes we don't think we have any real purpose. But how fragrant. And they sang a new song, just like we did today. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. This is, again, the only one that could loose that lock was Jesus Christ. No one else. No one here. No G7. No stimulus program. No one but Jesus Christ. You were worthy to take this scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. In other words, you've allowed us to have this relationship with our Father in heaven. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth. In chapter 7 we read, beginning in verse 9, about the multitude. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all the nations, tribes, people, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their face before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They accepted the sacrifice. They've been cleansed. Just as we relive every time we think about Passover and this introspection, just as we recall our baptism, remember coming out of that watery grave, cleansed. What a gift. So many of us thought we could never have that freedom, that peace, that joy. But it was given to us through our baptism and through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more, nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them. There is our leader, and lead them to a living fountain of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. What does that remind you of? I saw a new kingdom coming out of the heavens. Revelation 21, we all know it, we love it. We embrace it. We want it. Psalm 62. Here's how we should approach, in my view, what we will see as we continue along our journey, what we are doing in life, how we address our issues that we will see from time to time, as we did this past week, as we will always do, because it's called life. Life. A calm resolve. Let us today assume a calm resolve to wait. To wait for what? To wait for the salvation of God. That is our only salvation. Truly my soul silently waits for God. This is such a beautiful psalm. David's sentiment here is just so wonderful. It says, truly my soul silently waits for God, From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. He's my strong tower. I shall not be greatly moved. I won't be shaken by all of these things that I see, because he is my rock. He is my salvation. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. Remember, blood will run to the bridle of a horse for some. Where is our peace? Then they only consult in verse 4 to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouths, but they curse inwardly. Salah. But my soul waits silently for God alone. For my expectation is for him, from him. He only is my rock, my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength, my refuge, is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is the refuge for us. Selah. What does Selah mean? You know? It just means pause. Think. Take a moment. Selah. For me, it means to ponder where my salvation is and where it lies. And where is my source of salvation? I ask you the same question today.